olds right out here and four-year-olds up through sixth grade out in the Ark. We want to thank our teachers for being there for our kids. We want to thank our parents and grandparents and others for having your kids here. We appreciate that. Doing a great service for your kids. As Lance mentioned, and as you've read in the bulletin, next week is our Covenant Sunday. If you're new to Park Avenue, Covenant Sunday is a Sunday near the beginning of the year where we just get together and we renew our commitment to some foundational beliefs of this church, of the church in general, and then also renew our commitment to this particular church, the Park Avenue Church of Christ, and how we're going to allow God to use our talents and our gifts to serve Him through this church. So that is, next Sunday is Covenant Sunday. I'm glad that you're here, man. This is a crazy time. Once again, we thought we were done with crazy times, weren't we? But we're glad that you're here. All those that are joining us online, we are so glad that you have set aside this time to be with us and worship with us as well. We're still praying and hoping that that this online service is not going to be used as much as it is being used right now, that we can all be together. There's something special about us being together, isn't there? Something special. We were driving back from Tennessee last week and got to listen to the service in the car, and we were blessed and honored to be able to participate with you guys as we were driving. But telling you what, there's nothing like being here together in person. That's the beginning of 2022. We're still kind of breaking in the new year, and so there are some things that are advantageous for us to do as we have this new time of beginning. And so today I want us to just, in preparation for Covenant Sunday and preparation of some of the things that we've been talking about as the leadership of the church, we just want to remind ourselves of some of the things that we believe. What are some of the foundational beliefs that Christians hold? And then also, we want us to know, what is Park Avenue all about? There's an expectation of the leadership that there are certain things that you believe in. There's an expectation that you believe in those publicly and then also privately, that you hold certain beliefs. So as members, there's an expectation that you agree with these things that we're going to present. If you're not a member, well, it's good to know what we're all about. If you're watching online, you're thinking, hey, I'm looking for a church, it's good to know. What does the Park Avenue Church of Christ believe? And if you're considering membership, it's really good to know, what is this church all about? What are some foundational beliefs? And so we're going to look at that this morning. I want to invite you all to get onto your church apps, or if you can go right to this URL right here. We have on our website a section, What We Believe. It's simply called Our Beliefs. If you go to the app, you press a little more button, that'll take you to some other options, some other links, and there's one that says Our Beliefs. And so you can follow along with me as we go through these five foundational beliefs of the Park Avenue Church of Christ. As a preface, and I know you know this, but we are a Bible-based group of believers. And so we take our beliefs from the Bible. We don't take our beliefs and our practices from traditions or from councils. We don't look to a specific religious leader to tell us what to believe, or a group of leaders that hand down what this church should believe and how we practice. We want to go back to the Bible. We are a Bible-based church. And so I'm going to review these beliefs with you. And for some of you, you're going to seem like, why are we doing this? I mean, this seems so unnecessary. Of course, this is what every Christian believes. Why do we even have to be reminded of these foundational beliefs? Well, you know, about 50 years ago, and I'm just using round numbers here, about 50 years ago, that would have been the case. I mean, about 50 years ago, all Christians kind of believed the same thing. All professing Christians would adhere to some foundational doctrinal statements or doctrinal beliefs. And even in culture, about 50 years ago, our culture pretty much aligned with the values and the beliefs of Christianity. Even if you were not a Christian, you'd look at the beliefs of Christianity, you say, yeah, I can live with that. Those are good. Those are valuable. And those are good. That's a good way for our culture to live. And so 50 years ago, yeah, I can understand. Why are we even talking about these things? But things have changed, haven't they? And again, I'm just using round numbers. About 30 years ago, there started to be, among popular Christianity, a little deviation from some of these foundational beliefs. And so there are some professing Christians that would look at these beliefs and they'll say, yeah, I'm not really sure. I'm not really sure about the inspiration of Scripture. I'm not really sure about miracles. I'm not really sure about the identity of Jesus. And so we saw even within Christian churches a deviation from some of these foundational beliefs. And then we also saw in culture that they were starting to look at some of the teachings of Christianity and, yeah, I don't know. And I'm not really sure if that's even good to believe. And maybe this whole Christian thing is not rooted in history. Maybe it's more of just a myth, who Jesus is and what the Bible is. And so many of us growing up had grew up in that type of world where culture wasn't opposed to Christianity, but there were some doubts that were starting to spread about these truths that were held so dearly back 50 years ago. Fast forward to today, and we get to a world, a Christian world, where some of these beliefs are being questioned, even among churches that call themselves Christian churches. Even some professing Christians are looking at some of these foundational beliefs, and they're doubting and they're wondering whether or not these are true. Are these just a product of tradition, or are these really rooted in the revealed Word of God? And now we see non-believers are looking at the things that Christians believe, and they'll say, well, that's nice, that's cute. Yeah, they can believe in those things. But there's a movement now where culture is looking at some of these foundational beliefs, and they're looking at Christians, and they're saying, you know, these people are out left field. I mean, these people are living in some type of fantasy world. These things certainly are not true. In fact, there are some non-believers who are saying that the foundational doctrines of Christianity are not valuable for culture. In fact, some are seeing them as counterproductive and even destructive to our culture, that we need to move beyond these, what have been considered historical truths. And so it's not uncommon for Christians to be labeled as intolerant at times and even bigoted. And there's also a growing branch of Christianity, often referred to or called progressive Christianity, which is characterized more and more by a departure from these historical core beliefs of Christianity. You see that. I see that. And I'm assuming you see that as well. In fact, the trajectory of Christianity is going in a direction that at some point, people who study Christianity and church and theology are thinking at some point there's going to be a formal division among people who accept these core doctrines, Christians, and another group of Christians. Because it becomes at some point where if you reject the majority of these historical beliefs of Christianity, that you really have to question whether or not they are Christian anymore. So that's kind of where our world is headed. So I think it's important for us to look at these historical Christian doctrines and where we stand as the Park Avenue Church of Christ. And once again, to be a member of this church, there's an expectation that the shepherds have that you would affirm these beliefs. Now, when I say that, if you don't affirm these beliefs, you are certainly welcome to attend and be part of us and to worship with us. But as far as involvement and leadership and other positions that are granted to members, then there may be some discussion or questions that have to take place between you and the shepherds. So we will not refuse anyone unless you come into this church and you start causing confusion or and somehow you bring harm to our members. And so to attend here, you don't have to believe all of these things. To be a member, there is an expectation that you believe, that you adhere to, privately and publicly, to these core beliefs. There are five listed as you go to this website. Let me go through them one by one. And as we look at these, I mean, these are broad, broad areas. And books and seminary classes have been taught in regards to each one of these areas. So we're just touching on them very lightly here. I love to talk theology. If you have a question, then call me up. And I'd love to sit down and talk to you more in depth about any of these things that I'll discuss this morning. But number one, as you're following along, we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and the primary source of our knowledge of God. We believe this is where it is. This is how we know about God. This is how we know about our eternal life. This is how we know about ourselves and our relationship with God is through the Bible. Now, we recognize that we learn things about God through nature. I mean, the Psalms talk about that. We can learn about the grandeur and the majesty and the wisdom of God just by looking at the stars, the sun and the moon and the stars teach us something about God. We believe that we can learn some things about God through our experiences. We believe that as we live our lives, God reveals things to us about himself through the situations that we live through. But we believe that any of those less specific forms of revelation by nature or by experience have to conform with the revealed word of God. A scripture we would appeal to is 2 Timothy 3:16. There are several scriptures we could go to. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed, a word that we use. It is inspired. It comes from God. And it is through that scripture that we teach people, we rebuke people. It is through the scripture we prepare ourselves to be the people that God wants us to be, to live out this life as his disciples. We believe that there are 66 books of the Bible. That's how it's arranged in our English Bibles. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. We believe that there are no other inspired works. And we believe that these books have been preserved for us providentially through the hand of God, have been handed down to us so that we can know what the will of God is. We believe that the Bible is the revealed word of God, and there is no other text that rivals it or is to be put on the same level as the Bible. Number two, we believe that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This doctrine is frequently and popularly referred to as the Trinity. The Trinity is not a word in the Bible, and so we don't have that in our beliefs. But we believe that that concept, Trinity, which is a compound word, tri-unity, three in one, best describes what we see in Scripture. There are two truths about God that we see in Scripture. One, and we see this through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is one. There is only one God. There is no other God. He is singular God. There are no other gods before him. We see that, especially taught in Judaism in the Old Testament. We see that affirmed by Jesus Christ as well. But also from in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see that this one God is expressed in three different persons, that this God exist in some type of community. Even in the creation story, let us make man in his own image. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim, which is a plural word. That I am in Hebrew is like adding an S to our English words to make it plural. So even in the Old Testament, there's this notion that God exists in community. The one God exists in community. In the New Testament, we see that Jesus, when he comes to this earth, he claims some prerogatives that are only allowed for the divine being, the one God. I and the Father am one. Before Abraham was, I am. Several other statements that Jesus makes where he takes on that personhood of divinity. John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And so we see Jesus himself identifying himself with the one true God. And then we see the Holy Spirit introduced, especially and taught even more in detail in the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit participates in this divine nature as well. And so historically, this doctrine has been called the Trinity, and it's been expressed in this word. There's one substance. There is one God, but he expresses himself, or he exists in three different persons. Really doesn't make sense, does it? The Trinity, this reality of the one God expressed in three persons, is a mystery. But we believe that the doctrine of the Trinity best expresses and helps us understand these realities about God. A scripture we might appeal to is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This is in the Great Commission where Jesus is instructing his apostles to go and make disciples, tell people everything that I have told you. But then included in this Great Commission is what's called a baptismal formula. He says, baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That word name in the Greek is singular. Not names. It's in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There seems to be this unity that exists. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This one name. Of course, there are many other scriptures that we could appeal to. But we believe that God exists in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Number three, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith, that we do nothing to contribute to our salvation. It is all the work of God. There are not enough good works that we can do, as good as we might be. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's nothing that I can do of my own merit to stand before God and say to God, I deserve to be in your presence. I deserve to live with you in paradise forever. I can make myself holy and therefore be in your presence. We cannot earn our salvation. No amount of good works can atone for our sin, and we all have sinned. Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Number four, the church is the body of Christ, commissioned and empowered to carry out the work of Christ. We believe that the church has been instituted by Jesus on this rock, on this confession, Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, that the church is Jesus' idea, and that Jesus established this church and commissioned us to continue the work that he began of revealing God to people and calling people into a relationship with him, and to provide an opportunity for believers to gather together and find strength and encouragement and praise God together. So we believe that the church exists by the will of God, established by Jesus Christ. And we believe that all of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ are called to be members of a church. There are no unchurched believers. You don't do this alone. You are incorporated into a body, and you use your gifts and your talents to serve the Lord through that body. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Paul's writing to a church there in Ephesus, and he says, this is what God's will is. This is what his intent was, that through the church, through this body of believers, the manifold wisdom of God, this great plan, this great understanding of who God is, that's how God is going to use, he's going to use the church to let the world know about who he is. Rulers, authorities, everyone in the heavenly realms, everyone that exists, it's according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished this in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we believe that the church is God's idea. Number five, we believe that Christ will come again, and there will be a judgment of all humans to either entering God's eternal presence, heaven, or eternal separation, hell. We believe that's clearly taught. Read through the Gospels. Jesus clearly teaches this. As we went through the parables, there are several judgment parables where the end of that parable was, depart from me or enter into my presence, enter into the joy of your masters. Over and over, Jesus talks about these eternal destinations, heaven or hell. So we believe it is clearly taught from the words of Jesus and the letters as well, is that there are two outcomes for human beings. One is eternally pleasant, and that's an understatement, to be in heaven. And one is eternally painful, and that is the destination of hell. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Even though we don't earn our salvation through our good works, there is an expectation that Christians are going to use that faith, and it's going to transform their life, and it's going to be reflected in the way that you live your life. So the Christian life becomes one of good deeds, of good fruit. So those are five core beliefs, and each one could be dissected. Man, I would love to talk to you about each one of these. And out of each one of these, there are some other distinct teachings. We didn't even talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but since we believe in the Bible and the inspired Word of God, we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these doctrines interact with each other as well. Because we believe in the Trinity, because we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, we believe that we can have salvation, because no man could die for me. No man would be able to redeem me in the presence of God. It was only a divine human God, the God-man Jesus Christ. And so these interact with each other in so many wonderful ways. And again, I'd love to talk to you about each one of these. All right, if you're following along, and we still have time, I want you to skip down to a statement that we have on gender, marriage, and sexuality. The second part of our beliefs starts talking about some of our distinct beliefs, some of our distinct practices as a church of Christ. I'm going to get to those later. You can thank me for not including that in this sermon as well, because we would have been here for a long, long time. So thank me afterwards. But we're going to get around to those. But I really feel it's necessary for us to address this one, gender, marriage, and sexuality. Let me just talk to you about my personal journey. I do not wake up in the morning and as my first thought think, boy, I can't wait to preach about human sexuality. I'd rather not. I'd rather talk about the Trinity. I'd rather talk about inspiration. I'd rather talk about the divinity of Christ. I'd rather talk about some of these other doctrines. But it is so relevant to the conversations that we're seeing in our world today and even within Christianity. If you look at that timeline, one of the doctrines of Christianity that is being less and less embraced by self-professing Christians is this statement right here. Who are we? What does it mean to be male and female? How do we express our sexuality? And so it's as if this has been placed before us and we need to deal with it. And let me tell you in preface that I am trying. I'm trying my very best to be able to express what I believe the Bible teaches, the truth of the Bible. At the same time, I want love, compassion, and grace to flow through these conversations as well. I've been reading several books over the past several years. This is not new. It's not as if we woke up this morning and, hey, we got to address this. This has been in the works for several years. And so I'm trying. I just went through an 8-week online course trying to make sense of this. How do we adhere to this historical Christian doctrine but still recognize the struggles of all human beings and address these struggles with love and compassion, grace, and truth? And so this statement was added to our beliefs a few years back, probably in the early 2010s. Don't know exactly when that was, but it became apparent that same-sex marriage was to become the law of the land. And of course it did in 2015 with the Supreme Court case Obergefell versus Hodges. And so at that point, we thought, man, we need to make sure that we communicate to our members and anyone who wants to seek out membership what we believe about these issues. So this is a statement that we have on our website under our beliefs concerning gender, marriage, and sexuality. We believe God wonderfully created two distinct complementary genders which together reflect the image of God. Rejection of one's biological gender is a rejection of the image of God within that person. Genesis 1:27, God created the male and female. Matthew 19, where Jesus is actually talking about divorce, but he repeats that statement in Genesis. God created the male and female. We believe that the term marriage has only one meaning. Marriage, sanctioned by God, joins one man and one woman in a single, exclusive, lifelong union as delineated in Scripture. Genesis 2:4, man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then also the reference in Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus, as he talks about marriage and divorce, reflects upon those foundational statements we find at the very beginning of Genesis. Statement goes on to say, we believe that God intends sexual intimacy to occur only between one man and one woman who are married to each other. Therefore, we believe that any form of sexual immorality, whether in flesh or mind, is harmful to the soul and moreover is sinful and offensive to God. Matthew 5:27 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus addresses adultery, he also addresses that we've got to watch our mind and our thoughts and how we think about the opposite sex. Romans chapter 1. 24 through 27, in fact, all of Romans chapter 1 talks about how men and women have exchanged what was natural for unnatural desires. A very important text as we consider gender, marriage, and sexuality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, also another important text where Paul has a list of vices, and sexual immorality and homosexuality is included in that, but it includes several other vices as well. And before we go any further, let me say that this teaching on human sexuality is not just about homosexuality. This is a high calling for all of us to live our lives sexually pure. And if you are those of us who are heterosexual, this is no license to say, hey, I can do whatever I want, because this is God's plan for man and women. So this is a very high calling that the Bible places on our life as we live out our lives as men and women. All right, so let me try to talk about this a little bit. This is a teaching that a lot of professing Christians are backing down on. A lot of people are looking at this statement and they're saying that this is archaic, especially the unchurched people. In fact, if you were to ask your unchurched friends, it probably wouldn't take long for someone to say, yeah, that's what the Bible may have said, but things have changed. We have a deeper and more complete understanding of human sexuality. So that's archaic. Some people would even say that this is bigoted, that this is intolerant. And so the reality is that there are some churches that have begun affirming same-sex relationships. They see that the New Testament allows, and for the most part, this is the stance that affirming churches take, is that the New Testament allows for committed same-sex monogamous relationships. They see that as falling within the teachings of the New Testament. Now, we could go a lot into how someone comes to that conclusion. I'm open for discussion. I would love to talk to you about that. We, however, have not come to that conclusion. We believe that Scripture teaches that sex is designed between one man and one woman in the committed bond of marriage. One man, one woman, one flesh, one lifetime, and again, we welcome discussions. I want to say at this point, if I have ever expressed a hesitancy to talk about this issue, then I apologize. And if I have ever made anyone feel less than human or less loved by God for any reason, I apologize. We are a church. We are a family. We need to be able to talk about these things. On the app, I've also included some books that I have read as I am making my best effort to understand human sexuality and God's revealed word. And so there's another link there on your app there. I think it says, Recommended references. So you can click there. Here are five of them. There are a plethora. There are all kinds of resources out there for us to reason and to research. One of them is Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stone Street, two names that I highly recommend. Very well-informed, well-studied, and all of these take a conservative view that I am expressing to you. I've also read books from the opposing views. I want to know their understanding. I want to know how they come to the conclusion that same-sex monogamous relationships are approved of in the New Testament. If you want some of those books, if you're ready to read some of those books, if that's something that interests you, then I can point you in those directions as well. Kevin DeYoung has a book, What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? Christopher Wan, Holy Sexuality in the Gospel, Sex, Desire, and Relationships Shaped by God's Grand Story. I have a couple of theological issues on this one about original sin, but if you're reading that one, I'd love to talk to you about his stance on original sin. But I think overall, this is a great resource to try to understand what we're talking about. This one has special meaning. Christopher Wan is a Christian who is committed to a celibate lifestyle. He has same-sex attraction. And so this really means a lot to me. There's another book that I haven't read. It's kind of on my list, Out of a Far Country, which details his story from being a practicing homosexual in a gay relationship and how he came back to the Lord. It's a very moving, very powerful story, and this is a very important voice for us to listen to. And then another one, Embodied Transgender Identities, the Church and What the Bible Has to Say by Preston Sprinkle. This is talking more about transgenderism. This book was hard for me to read. I mean, this was just a lot of new terms and a lot of new concepts. So I had to kind of trudge through this book, but I really wanted to understand what is transgenderism, because, of course, that is a very relevant issue in our world today. So it takes a little bit more dedication and a little bit more commitment to read through this, but it really helped me just understand some of the terms that are being used. What is transgender? What does it mean? What does cisgender mean? What is a transgender male, transgender female? What are some other biological components that contribute to this as well? What are some other medical considerations that we need to take in this discussion? And so embodied would be a good, in fact, Preston Sprinkle has become a leading voice in this from the conservative side of the discussion. In fact, let me also recommend a series on Right Now Media that I just watched this week by Preston Sprinkle. Take a note of this, simply called Grace and Truth. Grace and Truth, Preston Sprinkle. Get on Right Now Media. There are lots of great resources. This one's about 10 or 11 sessions. They're all just like 10, 11, 12 minutes, and it really gives you at least an introduction into what's going on and what the Bible teaches and what culture is teaching. So sit down with Right Now Media. If you don't have an account, call the church office. We'll hook you up. We'll get you set up, and I really recommend this site and this series to you. Let me also say that as we discuss this and as we talk about this, as we present this conservative, this historically Christian view of sexuality, we are not saying that people do not experience and live with gender confusion and gender dysphoria. We're not saying, or I'm not saying, let me say that. I'm not saying that it is not a reality that there are some people who struggle with their biological sex and their internal sense of their maleness or femaleness. So I'm not saying that we deny that reality. And I'm not saying that we deny the reality of same-sex attraction. We recognize that these are realities. We want to be biblical and we want to be compassionate in all of these conversations. For those experiencing this disconnect in gender and those experiencing same-sex attraction, we recognize that. But we believe that the Bible calls you out to live out these experiences, submitting yourself to the inspired will of God in the Bible and how the Bible reveals to us what male and femaleness is and what sex is. Again, we're family. We need to talk about these things. And so please feel free, contact me, any of us, elders, ministers, and we'd be glad to have a conversation with you and to hear your story as well. All right, there are obviously so many more detailed teachings that we could go into that fit underneath all of these broader teachings. And again, welcome discussions on those. And we bring this one especially on gender, sexuality, and marriage because it is so relevant to our times. I want to ask you, give you a little assignment, is I want you to read through these teachings. And again, there are some others that are particular to the Park Avenue Church of Christ that I haven't discussed. And so, in particular, read through these. Get on the website, get on the app, and look at, do I really believe this? Do I really believe this? And if I really believe this, what does it mean that I believe this? How does it affect my life? How does it affect my behavior? How does it affect the way that I look at the world? So I'm going to, in a few weeks, I'm not sure, we've got several things coming up. In a few weeks, I want to talk about some of those other beliefs that we have that are listed on that webpage as well that set us apart as the Park Avenue Church of Christ. We've got a few more minutes. Let me keep you here. Kids are going to be there till 11:30. We're going to stay till 11:30 as well, close to it as we can. Give us time to sing a song. Just a few minutes. Why even talk about this, Todd? Why even talk about beliefs? You know, can't we just be a church and can't we just get together and sing and praise and feed people and tell people about Jesus? And yeah, you know, why do we even have to talk about this? Why do we have to talk about theology? Yeah, you know, what is this? That's for you, Todd. That's for ministers and academic people or I don't know. But we need to talk about beliefs because we act based on our beliefs. If you believe it's going to be cold out, you get a coat. If you believe it's going to rain, you get an umbrella. If you believe the Bible is inspired, you're going to obey it. If you believe that these beliefs are important, it's going to affect what you do and how you live your life. And then also our beliefs, as we are more and more committed to our beliefs, that gives us the power to live out our commitments. Once we start wavering on the beliefs, then our behavior is going to change as well. For example, using an example of a New Year's resolution, let's say that in 2021, every day of the week, you ate 5 donuts for breakfast. And at the end of 2021, you started, oh my, you know, I think I put on a few pounds. You went to the doctor, your blood sugar is out, through the roof. So you have concluded, you have come to the belief that eating 5 donuts every morning is counterproductive. And so you make the resolution, I'm going to stop eating 5 donuts for breakfast every single morning because I believe it is doing this to me. And so you stop that. You stop eating the 5 donuts. But then at some point in January, probably right around now, you start questioning that belief. Was it really those 5 donuts that was making me overweight? Was it really those 5 donuts that were causing my blood sugar to go up and feeling lethargic and all of this? And you see, once we stop believing, then we're going to eat another donut. See, we're always going to want to eat a donut. But if we know what we believe, and if we're committed to our beliefs, then that will empower us to say no to the donuts. We break our commitments when we stop believing. We stop going to church because we don't believe the church is important. We stop serving because we believe our message is no better than the message that other social agencies have. We start compromising and giving in when we stop believing and being reminded and being committed. We'll stop giving to the church because, I can give my money elsewhere. I'll stop serving. Heaven, hell, I don't know. It's not that important. So I'm going to stop telling people about the stakes that we are facing. Now stop sharing with other people. So our beliefs lead us to action, and our beliefs sustain that action. Without beliefs, we just drift around, and we seldom drift into a positive version of ourselves. We never end up anywhere. And if we don't have beliefs, and we allow culture, opinions, and we're allowing other people to determine our destiny. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says, "Enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. And broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter to it." But he says the narrow gate is going to lead to life. The life that is defined by some type of beliefs. A life that has some parameters. A life that has some direction that is narrow. A life that is just, anything goes. That's going to lead you right to destruction and to death. Ephesians 4, Paul tells the church, we don't want to be a group of people that just bounces around like a boat on rough waters and be tossed here and there, or like a kite just blown everywhere by the wind. We want to be rooted in the truth of the Word of God. We don't want to be tricked by people. You will only control your destiny by determining your beliefs. Jesus said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the truth and what you believe that is going to set you free to be that person that you want to be and to experience life. And Jesus says in John 17 in his prayer, your word is truth. You know, sometimes we think beliefs restrict us. You're telling me what to believe, when really beliefs are freeing us to be the people that God wants us to be and the person that you want to be. Man, our world is full of so much uncertainty, isn't it? This pandemic, isn't it driving you crazy? We thought we were through it, now we're not. We don't know what's true. All these debates and it's just so much uncertainty. We know that there are some people out there that use information, they misuse information to try to manipulate us and to gain power and money and influence. Sad to say, there are people like that. And then there are other people, they just don't know. I mean, some people, they're just trying their very best and they're sincere, but we realize that that there's so much that we don't know. There's so much uncertainty. We don't know what is going to happen. And all of this has led to high levels of anxiety and stress because we're just being tossed about. We're like floating out there. We have nothing to hold on to. I find it refreshing and stabilizing to have faith in these beliefs. I find it refreshing that I have something to hold on to. I have something that doesn't change. And so maybe the most important question that you can ask yourself, what do you believe? What do you believe? Whether you're a member of this church or not, what do you believe to be true? I believe that there is a God who created us. I believe that there is a God who loves us. I believe that there is a God who has redeemed us through His Son. I believe that He has sent His Spirit to live within me, to guide me. I believe He has revealed His truth to this world and to me in the Word of God, the Bible. I believe that He has called me into His service to let others know about Him. And I believe that one day He will call me home to live with Him in paradise forever. And that is something to hold on to. That gives my life direction. That gives my life hope. And that makes me strong to believe. We're going to stand up and sing, and we're going to praise this everlasting God who wants us to be strong, to share in His strength. We're going to sing praises to the one who never changes, who is always there, who has created us and loves us. And I call you to consider, if you don't affirm these beliefs, and I ask you to consider these beliefs that we have discussed this morning. Stand up. Let's sing.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the